The reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where have you laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shirley, thank you very much indeed for our Bible reading. Shall we pray as we come to the Word of God on this Easter day? Let's pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth and of all good things, we thank you so much for sending the Lord Jesus into this world, full of grace and truth. Lord, help us to listen to his words to us today. May your Holy Spirit inspire us, lighten our hearts and minds to understand him and to follow him. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's been a difficult year for us as a nation. Indeed, right around the world, it has been a difficult time. And all of us have thought of different ways of actually surviving. And this morning we're going to be thinking about this theme, Easter in the garden. And perhaps who's the most famous gardener perhaps in this country? Could it be Saint Monty? Saint Monty Don? Millions of people hang on his every word. If he recommends a product, you can guarantee it'll be sold out in the garden centres of Britain the next day. Of course, gardening has never been more popular. It's added to our well-being, our sense of new life, of growth, of getting back to nature. And we're just going to spend a few moments this morning exploring this whole theme of gardens as it relates to the Bible and our Easter faith. Let's think, of course, about the first garden. A garden is where we find the first human beings, Adam and Eve, created pure and perfect. They have everything they need. They're in perfect harmony and relationship with God. But they are deceived by the serpent. They disobey God, they eat what they shouldn't, and are banished into exile east of Eden. The way back is barred by an angel with a flaming sword. So in many ways it is paradise, but it is paradise lost. It's the first time we really come across a garden. And then skip forward to the Gospels. We come to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a place of agony, a place of pain and suffering for Jesus as he pours out his heart before his Father. And of course, the disciples fall asleep. Jesus is left alone in the garden. Gethsemane means oil press. It's a place of pressure, being squeezed, constricted, being under all manner of pressure. And in another garden, we have another betrayer. Not the serpent this time, but Judas, one of the 12. He's taken the 30 pieces of silver from the Jewish leaders, and he's taken the soldiers to the garden, and he betrays the Lord Jesus. The serpent betrayed using smooth words, Judas with a kiss. Sin enters this garden, and the terrible events of Good Friday unfold. But of course, that is not the end of the story. And as we celebrate on Easter Day, we come to another garden, this time the one with a tomb. It's a tomb which is owned by a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea. He's bought it for himself, but out of love and devotion to Jesus, he puts the body of Jesus into his own tomb. But little did he know that this tomb would be empty again much sooner than he imagined. The man, Adam and Eve, were in the first garden. And in this garden, the story of the first Easter, we have Jesus, the new Adam, and another woman, Mary Magdalene. And what happens with the garden and the tomb? Why do all the various patterns and symbols, if you like, of the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, come to their flow, come to their point here? Because it's in this garden, through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, God's plan of salvation for the world all comes together. Just when it seemed that darkness had won the day, when despair had extinguished all hope and evil had overwhelmed good, God raised Jesus from the dead. Of course, this Easter is perhaps being celebrated like never before. This was an Easter story on the BBC News website. Shoppers rushed to buy Easter trees as lockdown rules ease. As we emerge from this lockdown, people want to celebrate some sort of hope and optimism. And it's not a bad thing for them to latch on to Easter, this great celebration, this great festival, and think, this is when perhaps we can entertain again. Perhaps when we can see family and friends again. There is some optimism again in the world. Retailers are seeing huge demand for garden furniture, for fire pits, and for outdoor projectors. According to Sainsbury's, searches for Easter trees on their website surged by 977%. The tree branches are unlikely to remain bare. Searches for Easter decorations up 948%. Anyone bought garden furniture in the past week or two? Oh, well done. Anyone bought a fire pit? Oh, well done. An outdoor projector? Anyone bought an Easter tree? Well, we made one. Actually, there's no such thing as Easter crackers. People want their homes decorated now for Easter. There is a sense of optimism. But as Christians, what are we celebrating? What are we celebrating this Easter? The resurrection has accomplished something that we can never hope to do ourselves. I came across this cartoon this week. It's two men looking at the tomb of Jesus. He's no longer observing lockdown. And there's some truth in that, isn't there? Perhaps the greatest lockdown of all, death and sin, has now been released through Christ. Look again at verse 1 of our Bible reading that Shirley read to us. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. You see, the tomb is open, not closed. The stone has been removed not because grave robbers have visited, but because God's power has raised Jesus. Jesus physically rose that day. He had physically died on the cross. Decomposition had started, but Jesus rose him from the dead. Now, I came across this interesting poem this week. Let me just read it to you. It's written by a man called John Updike in 1960. It's called Seven Stanzas at Easter. And I think it wants us to understand what's really at stake this Easter. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecule reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. You see, the gospel writers did not write this as some sort of an analogy or metaphor. It's not supposed to be a symbol. Jesus literally, physically died. And on the third day, he rose again. The disciples and Mary Magdalene hadn't really understood what Jesus was saying when he was going to lay down his life and take it up again on the third day. The Jews of Jesus' time did not believe in resurrection in their own time. At the end of time, maybe, but certainly not in their day. It was utterly preposterous. It was flatly denied. And as many in Jesus' time, they denied the resurrection, so too in our time. Here's Professor Alice Roberts, president of Humanists UK, and often on TV. Her message on Good Friday this year, just a little reminder today, dead people don't come back to life. Well, happy Easter to you too, Alice. But as Christians, we're actually gathered here to say, no, it did happen. Dead people do come back to life again. A few years after this event, the Apostle Paul would write to the church in Corinth and he would say, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And so we need to make a choice. Do we believe this is all just nonsense? Or is it the most important thing of all? Do we go with Professor Alice Roberts? Or do we go with the Apostle Paul? If this is not true, it's all useless. You see, can we really blame the disciples? It only began to make sense many days later as they pieced the pieces together again of what actually happened. Mary Magdalene, she sees Jesus, but she doesn't really understand who she's looking at. Look again at verses 15 and 16 of our reading. And I think these are some of the most powerful verses we have in the Gospels. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking? Supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Mary has been numbed by the suffering she saw at the cross. Jesus had previously given her back her life when she had been set free from evil spirits. She was on the margins of life is now brought back into the centre. Mary becomes the apostle to the apostles when she runs to get Peter and John, but she is the one who is granted the privilege of seeing the first risen Lord. At first she looks right at Jesus, but she doesn't actually see him. And in a sense she represents all of us who don't see Jesus for who he really is. Someone who can't be neatly categorised, he can't be neatly labelled, he can't be made into the little God of our own making. But God is so gracious, he actually comes down to us, rather than us striving to get better and come up to God. He calls Mary by name. He reaches into her grief, her confusion and pain. And Jesus still individually, personally calls us. And at that moment, her tears of sorrow turn to tears of joy. Spring has overcome winter. A new dawn has broken through the darkest night. Death has been overcome, and nothing will ever be the same again. Well, I think it's fair to say that fear of death has been an ever-present reality in our lives over the past year. We've seen government press conferences giving us charts of the death toll. We've seen grim statistics all over our TV news and papers. Death in our region, death in the UK, death in the world. It's been a really sobering experience. And it's been a scary experience. It's unsettled many of us. But for the Christian, the fear of death has gone. As Christians around the world, we participate. We share in both the death and the resurrection of Jesus. By faith, we share in the risen life of Christ. And as Easter people, we can look our mortality square in the eye. Our death is no longer a taboo subject. There is no more sting of death. Now I'm profoundly grateful that in our National Health Service, we have this amazing rollout of this vaccination. More than 31 million people vaccinated, one of the highest rates in the world. But ultimately, the Christian's hope is not on the latest medical breakthrough or on the next big thing in science or technology. Our hope is not even in education, a good community spirit or politics, as good as all those things might be. Our hope is in the risen Christ. The risen Christ promises that the best is yet to come. And we have this wonderful gift of eternal life. And of course, there's one more garden to go. At the end of the book of Revelation, there's a sign of what heaven will be like. And it's pictured as Eden restored, another garden. On each side of the river of life stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, we're no longer exiled. We're no longer like Adam and Eve, barred from going back again to paradise. The way is open through Christ, his death, and his resurrection. And again, we need to make a decision. Is this just a pipe dream for weak-minded Christians? Is this just pie in the sky when you die? Or is this our inheritance that will never perish, fade, or spoil? Is this our true home? It's really the fulfillment of our Easter hope. The empty tomb in one garden paves the way for that final garden. The resurrection, if you like, is a foretaste of what is to come, a starter for the heavenly main course. And this Easter, the risen Lord still holds out his hand to us. Will we accept that invitation to follow Jesus, our risen Lord and Saviour? Shall we pray this morning? Lord, help us to be thankful and grateful people. Lord, at this Easter time, we thank you that death could not hold Jesus, but he rose again. We are thankful that we share in his risen life. We rejoice and celebrate with Christians around the world today. Lord, help our unbelief and mistrust. Help us to put our hand into yours, that you will lead us into eternity. Help us to live and trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.